The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're broadcasting to you live from our campus in Edstone in the Midlands here in the beautiful UK. It's gorgeous this time of year. A wonderful sunshiny day yesterday. We had our end of the semester recital inside in our sunroom, so we got quite a lot of the sun coming in on us. But we also, quite a few of us, spent a fair bit of time outside yesterday as well. Today is even more gorgeous, so really getting some beautiful weather here on God's campus. I noticed also over the weekend, last week we mentioned the news release or the press release about the upcoming exhibit. I think that was released on Monday, and then there were some stories that began to trickle in from around the world. And the Daily Oklahoman, right in the backyard of our headquarters campus there in Edmond, Oklahoma, it had a piece on, I believe, Saturday, the Armstrong College to host the archaeological exhibition, and the article itself works mainly from our press release, which is pretty exciting that they're using that information that we distributed. But it says here, exhibition visitors will discover the history of ancient Judah's most famous king-prophet pairing, that, again, is using some language that we've used, a story which illuminates how Jerusalem escaped annihilation at the hands of King Sennacherib's Assyrian army at the end of the 8th century B.C. So, I mean, these artifacts are not only going to be, I think, just the most breathtaking aspect of this exhibit, but really, I mean, the story that they tell. Not that the last exhibit didn't have a compelling story as well, Jeremiah's captors, but this one really does have some important history that we want to get out to the United States and Great Britain and to little Judah or the little Israeli state. And so we'll certainly keep you posted in these weeks ahead about the reception on June the 10th. We're going to have the one in Jerusalem, of course, and then at our headquarters facility. And it says here at the end of this piece at the Oklahoman, Edmonds Herbert W. Armstrong College assists Dr. Mazar's Temple Mount Ophel excavations and helped uncover both the Hezekiah and the Isaiah seals, and now has the honor of hosting the world premiere. So the Oklahoman's been really, really good to us. They interviewed several of our students. They had a nice picture of one of our students on one of the editions from last week, following that interview that was conducted. So some good publicity there in the heart of Oklahoma for the college, for the excavation, and for the upcoming exhibit. Well, we're getting a hard look at just what the radical left is willing to do in order to seize power and to stay in power. That's what my father wrote in Saving America from the Radical Left. They've lost power, but they certainly haven't lost the will to fight and to do everything that they can to bring down the Trump administration. As my father brought out in that article, they have no respect for the rule of law. They believe they're above the law, and so there's different standards here. There's different standards for one side as opposed to the other. And in so many cases, the very things the radical left accuse the Trump administration and those working for the Trump administration, the very things that they accuse them of, they're guilty of themselves. On Friday, the Boston Globe broke the story about former Secretary of State John Kerry engaging in, as the Boston Globe put it, some unusual shadow diplomacy. I mean, it's just unusual, that's all. It's not criminal. I mean, it's not scandalous. He's part of the resistance. He's part of the resistance against Donald Trump. And so it's fine for him to carry on with this shadow diplomacy. Here he's been having these meetings with this top-ranking Iranian official, Javad Zarif. They're close friends. And the article says here that they've been meeting to discuss ways of preserving the pact, limiting Iran's nuclear weapons program. That's the way the Globe reports it. But here is John Kerry, Obama's Secretary of State. He's been out of office for about a year and a half now. Here he is working behind the scenes in opposition to the current president of the United States, trying to salvage the Iran nuke deal. It's coming down to the wire here. President Trump's got to decide by the end of this week, I guess, whether he's going to continue on with this agreement. And here's John Kerry working aggressively behind the scenes, not just with Zarif. He's met with the German president, Walter Steinmeier, the EU official, Federica Mogherini, and then French president, Emmanuel Macron as well. All of these European leaders as well as Zarif. The Globe says here, with the Iran deal facing its gravest threat, It was signed in 2015. Kerry has been on an aggressively yet stealthy mission to preserve it, using his deep lists of contacts gleaned during his time as the top U.S. diplomat to try to apply pressure on Trump, the Trump administration, from the outside. See, it's okay for him to do this because, well, he's from Obama's administration. But this is crazy when you think of the double standard. He's not even an Obama holdover. He's out of office. What he's doing is illegal. If you go by the Logan Act, here he is out there undermining the current president of the United States of America. How deep is the deep state? As I say, he's not some Obama holdover, still working at state or in the deep, dark, tunnels of the DOJ. He's out of office. He's out of government. And he's using his many international contacts to conduct this shadow diplomacy in opposition to the current president of the United States. It's just as my father said in that article and in other writings, they refuse to give up power. It doesn't matter to them that Trump is the newly elected leader of the United States. It does not matter. They've got to fight him. They've got to resist against him. They've got to bring him down. The Globe says the rare moves by a former Secretary of State. Here again, what would they be saying, the media, if the roles were reversed here? What would they say if a former Secretary of State, just going back a few years, if the former Secretary of State for George W. Bush was working behind the scenes in 2014 or 2015 to try to prevent this deal, the Iran nuke deal, from happening, what would Kerry have said then? What would Obama have said? What would the media have said? It says here, the rare moves by a former Secretary of State highlights the stakes for Kerry personally, as well as for other Obama-era diplomats who are dismayed by what they see as Trump's disruptive approach to diplomacy and who view the Iran nuclear deal as a factor for stability in the Middle East and for global nuclear proliferation. See, they believe these things, and as far as they're concerned, because they believe it, it's the absolute truth. And they have any and every right they need to go after or to work against the Trump administration behind the scenes. This is happening in the United States. The Globe says the pact, which came after a marathon negotiating session in Vienna that involved Iran and six world powers, lifted sanctions in return for Iran stopping its pursuit of nuclear weapons. So they hate Trump so much that, well, they're just taking matters into their own hands. And through it all, they get a free pass from the media. And the deal, as I say, the clock is ticking on the Iran nuke deal. I guess it's renewed every 90 days or so. But we're coming up next, we're coming up hard on the next deadline, May 12th. I guess that'd be Saturday. And of course, last week, Benjamin Netanyahu, he had the dramatic Iran lied presentation. And so we'll see if that influences President Trump's position. If you just look at what President Trump has been saying, not just going back to the campaign trail from a couple years ago, but even what he's been saying more recently. Commentary, by the way, this was a piece from Commentary toward the end of last week. This was following that Iran lied presentation by Benjamin Netanyahu last Monday, I guess it was. But it said, you know, how the press tried to provide cover saying that, well, what Netanyahu revealed, it really wasn't anything new. The IAEA knew all of that information. We knew those things going into the JCPOA. So, you know, what's the big deal? It's much ado about nothing. Well, Commentary says here, since then, the revelations about the bomb program that the Islamic Republic preserved, presumably for future use, have been met with furious spin by supporters of the JCPOA, or the nuclear deal. They've contended that there's nothing to see here, but they're all missing the bigger picture, Commentary says, and it's a sobering one. It talks about this raid on that warehouse in Tehran, and Mossad bringing back tens of thousands of printed pages and all of those compact discs. And then the big, the big dramatic display put on by the Israeli prime minister himself. But then, as I say, the reaction from the radical left, some of that cited here in the Commentary piece, Middlebury Institute of International Studies lecturer Jeffrey Lewis called the way in which Netanyahu revealed the intelligence coup a dog and pony show. It quotes some other leftist as saying, well, the Mossad might as well have plundered the IAEA instead of that warehouse, because the IAEA had the information. Ben Rhodes, Obama's top advisor, he said this is well-known pre-Iran deal history. We know all about this. Tommy Vitter, he's another top advisor to the Obama administration. He said Israel's cooking up intel. Commentary says, this all amounts to a strenuous exercise in missing the point. The documents, which cover a time span that ends prior to the adoption of the nuclear accords in 2015, might not reveal violations of the nuclear deal by definition, but they are by no means old news. The specificity revealed by these documents, including the metallurgy, work and kiloton yield sought by the regime were new to the West, and details of the nuclear test sites that Iran considered and prepared were news to Western observers. But the bombshell, Commentary says, was not the information contained within these documents. The very fact that they exist was the bombshell, as was the fact that they were being housed in a facility designed to keep them secret from international inspectors. Commentary says former Secretary of State John Kerry repeatedly assured the public and lawmakers that all of Iran's past nuclear weapons work would have to be disclosed to an international monitoring regime as part of the nuclear accords, or there would be no deal. Here's what Kerry said. This is in April 2015, clip one.
Still another issue. The International Atomic Energy Agency has said for a long time that it wants Iran to disclose past military-related nuclear activities. Iran is increasingly looking like it's not going to do this. Is the U.S. prepared to accept that?
No. They have to do it. It will be done. If there's going to be a deal, it will be done.
Because it's not there now.
It will be done.
So that information will be released before June 30th, will be available.
It will be part of a final agreement. It has to be.
That was John Kerry in April of 2015. There's the reporter there saying, well, the UN has said for a long time that it wants Iran to disclose past military-related nuclear activities. They've got to disclose this. And she said, this is the reporter in 2015. She said, it looks like they're not doing that. Oh, no, 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 I disagree with that. They are doing it. Well, is the U.S. prepared to accept it if they don't? No, no, they have to do it. It's going to be done. It's part of the deal. There's no deal without it. It's going to be part of the final agreement. And what do we now know? We now know what Prime Minister Netanyahu said last week. Iran lied. They lied. And yet here is John Kerry still working. He's still working. He's the one who did the deal for Obama. And he's still working behind the scenes, shadow diplomacy, undermining any effort made to roll back this bad deal with this bad actor that's been lying from day one. I mean, it's as if no matter what they say and no matter how false it turns out to be, they believe in their minds that everything they say and do and think is just absolutely right. It's the way to go. The end justifies the means. No, doesn't matter how many lies are exposed along the way. I mean, this really is, as one commentator said a few weeks back, we played it for you on this program, this really is diabolical, what's happening here. And it's not to say that there's nothing but perfection coming from the other side, but this really is diabolical. Here is President Trump, who's not only working with European leaders or discussing it with Netanyahu, or trying to figure out with his own administration what would be, you know, wisdom in this case or not in this case. But he's his biggest opponent really is this deep state. The people in politics there in Washington, D.C. who hate him and who want to do everything that they can to bring his presidency down. Back in 2015, again, I played for you a clip. He was so sure. Oh, it'll be done. Don't you worry. We're going to be tough. It's going to be in the deal. It has to be. It's part of the final agreement. They have to reveal what you just heard there in that exchange. They had to reveal everything about their past military-related nuclear activities. And that's what Israel exposed to the whole world just last week. Like commentary says, the bigger picture here. The fact that they had to expose this to the whole world. They had to let inspectors in to show them their past military-related nuclear activities. As Netanyahu said last week, as recently as a few weeks ago, Zarif, he's the one meeting with Kerry. Zarif came out and said, oh, we've never had any kind of nuclear or military ambitions with this nuclear power. Never. He was denying it up until a couple weeks ago. And this is the one that John Kerry is meeting with, his good friend. It really is, as I say, diabolical what's happening. It's all laid out there for you in Saving America from the Radical Left and in Great Again and in America Under Attack. But just coming back to this rank hypocrisy and this obvious double standard. Back in March of 2015, right about that same time, Kerry's in the final stages of doing this deal or locking it in, the preliminary stage of it, and then it was finalized a few months after that. But he's negotiating back and forth with Zarif, back and forth with the leaders in Europe. And as he does this, I think it was Senator Cotton from Arkansas who led the effort from 47 Senate Republicans. They put this letter out there, an open letter to Iran, and basically said, you know, just so that you know, I mean, they've got this deal, this treaty, as they saw it, it has to go through Congress. I mean, it has to be approved by Congress. And Kerry, when Kerry heard of news of that letter put out there by these Senate Republicans who actually have a constitutional right to sign off on treaties He was in utter disbelief that these Republicans would meddle in this negotiating process. He couldn't believe it. This is what he said on Face the Nation in the spring of 2015. Here's clip two.
But what I do know is that this letter was absolutely calculated directly to interfere with these negotiations. It specifically inserts itself directly to the leader of another country saying, don't negotiate with these guys because we're going to change this, which, by the way, is not only contrary to the Constitution with respect to the executive's right to negotiate, but it is incorrect because they cannot change an executive agreement. So it's false information and directly calculated to interfere and basically say, don't negotiate with them. You got to negotiate with 535 members of Congress.
But
that's unprecedented.
He was, at that point, you see, he was shocked that they would send this letter, these 47 Senate Republicans. He said it was unconstitutional. Who are they to get in my way? Well, the Constitution, if you look into it, it says the president shall have power by and with the advice and consent of the Senate to make treaties, provided two-thirds of the senators present concur. So, again, not to get into the weeds here, but in the lead up to that, of course, it was Obama who said that this was an executive agreement. It's not a treaty, because he knew that treaty wouldn't fly. He knew that there would not be two-thirds of the senators to approve that. And so, well, it's not a treaty. That's how they get around it, you see. Back then, it was they who were getting around the Constitution, using the pen and the phone. And then, of course, it was because of weak Republicans who just caved in on that. Caved in on it, led by Bob Corker and others. They just let Obama have his way. But just the letter itself, I mean, this is unconstitutional. This is unprecedented. Who are they to get in the way of this Obama-Kerry nexus? Who are they to get in the way of this deal with Iran? One more clip from that same Face the Nation's interview, 2015. Here's clip three.
But it's unprecedented. I've never seen anything like this. Now, in fairness, look, I don't know how many people, really focus completely on it, but I do know that the effect and the intent of the author was to basically say, don't do this deal. And by the way, that's to say that before there even is a deal. I mean, it's like, you know, giving people a grade on a test before the test is even written, let alone given. It's wrong. It's unprecedented, and I hope it hasn't made it very difficult here. And by the way, this is not just the United States of America negotiating. This is China, Russia, Germany, France, Great Britain.
So how do you clear the air? Are you going to apologize for this letter?
Not on your life. I'm not going to apologize for the for an unconstitutional and unthought out action by somebody who's been in the United States Senate for 60 some days. That's just inappropriate.
Well, what about if you're out of office now for going on 18 months and you're going behind the scenes in this shadowy effort to undermine a sitting president of the United States, talking to European leaders, talking to the foreign minister of Iran? How much precedent does this ignore? What does this say about your conduct as an American citizen? The Boston Globe says he's working aggressively behind the scenes of an administration that he despises. And this is all completely fine. As my father said, we're getting a hard look at just what the radical left is willing to do in order to seize power and to stay in power. They really and truly do believe they're above the law. As my father said, it's no exaggeration to say that such contempt for the nation's founding principles is a threat to the republic. I mean, they're not just wanting to bring down Donald Trump, just one man in the White House. They're bringing down the Republic. That's what they're doing. And the gross hypocrisy that's on display. Well, shame on the major media for not at least striving for fairness. But they've long ago compromised. Mike Flynn, if you remember, he was the national security advisor to President-elect Trump. And there they were in December of 2016. They're just weeks away from Trump being inaugurated. And Flynn, as you know, had communications with the Russian ambassador, Sergei Kislyak. And, I mean, that is an unforgivable offense. Just the discussion that he had with a Russian ambassador, even the fact that he was coming into power in a month. Well, of course, we're learning more about that discussion with each passing day. Even with what Comey has been saying more recently, and the revelations that have been turned over to the House Intel Committee, and the redactions that have been removed. All those interviews, well, it's described here in National Review. Let me just read this to you. It says, because Flynn was a Trump transition official and incoming national security advisor. So he was the incoming national security advisor. There was nothing at all inappropriate about his discussing Obama-imposed sanctions against Russia with Russian Ambassador Sergei Kislyak. I mean, that's just the way American government works. After a president's moving out of office, there's a new administration coming in. And newsflash, that new administration might sometimes change things. Nevertheless, then acting attorney general and Obama partisan Sally Yates seriously considered prosecuting Flynn under the Logan Act. I mean, she considered it because he had the talk with Kislyak. This misconception that Flynn had done something wrong led Yates and Comey to have Flynn interviewed as if he were a criminal suspect. Apparently unconcerned, Flynn agreed to be interviewed with counsel. Without counsel, sorry. He didn't even have his lawyers there. He thought, well, there's nothing wrong here. There was no wrongdoing. It was a big mistake, as he now knows, not going in with counsel or with lawyers. It says here, Strzok, you're familiar with his name, Peter Strzok, he came away from the session believing that Flynn had told the truth. Comey, Byron York reports, told lawmakers that the FBI agents who interviewed Flynn did not believe that Flynn had lied to them or that any inaccuracies in his answers were intentional. Yet, 10 months later, with Yates, Comey, and Strzok now out of the picture, Bob Mueller decided to charge Flynn with lying to the FBI anyway, and Flynn decided to plead guilty, perhaps because he's guilty, or perhaps because he lacked the resources to sustain the legal fight, or perhaps because he feared Mueller's team would otherwise prosecute his son. So he pled guilty, he ends up fired, his career is ruined. All because of a discussion with a Russian ambassador just weeks before the inauguration of Trump. And because of some kind of apparent contradiction in his testimony. John Kerry, on the other hand, he's traveling the world today as some kind of shadow Secretary of State. Talking to Mogherini, talking to Macron, talking to Steinmeier, talking to Zarif, undermining the presidency of the United States, trying to salvage the deal, the Iran nuke deal. And, well, you hardly hear anything of it. My father said, again, for 8 years under President Obama, the forces of the radical left were on the march. Virtually unchecked. Even Republican leaders caved in. And that was after they had taken control of Congress and had a lot of power to stop the president. They did. I mean, they had the power to stop the Iran nuke deal. but they were too weak and spineless. Well, it's a little bit of a different tone now, certainly coming from the White House with a new president. It says Donald Trump has proved himself willing to take a stand where others have not. So now he's taking a stand. I don't like the nuke deal. I mean, they're going around chanting death to America. And now they've been exposed as liars and frauds. I'm thinking of pulling out. My father says it's quite something to behold him resisting these anti-American forces. He's inspired a few other leaders to challenge the radical left and to help expose it for what it is. He's challenging. They had some, a little bit of a beatdown, the radical left on Friday, or at least Mueller's team, in the Manafort case. Two courts, actually. One case, I think, in D.C., where the judge ruled that the case wasn't going to be delayed. It's going to go forward, I guess, in the next couple of days. Mueller's team wanted more time because the two lawyers were asking for discovery. And, well, like the DOJ is doing with Congress right now, I mean, they expect to go in and be able to raid all of these houses and individuals, homes, offices, whatever it is they need, they go get it. And then if someone fights back and says, all right, well, you give me these documents. We want to see these text messages. We want to see these reports unredacted. And they stonewall and they fight against it and they resist turning it over. They resist discovery. It's so one-sided. It's frightening. It should be frightening to many Americans. Well, there was that case, and then the case with the judge in the Manafort hearing that basically said, look, you're outside the scope of your investigation. What does this have to do with Russia? There's one report here. I think it's, here it is, Reuters. This has, I guess, some of the exchange between the judge and the lawyers for all of the prosecutors going after Manafort. It quotes the judge as saying, if I can just find it here. Oh, you don't really care about Mr. Manafort. That's the judge on Friday. You really care about what information Mr. Manafort can give you to lead to Mr. Trump. He said further, it's unlikely you're going to persuade me, the special counsel. It's unlikely that you're going to be able to persuade me that the special counsel has unfettered power to do whatever it wants. That's a judge basically telling the Mueller team, you don't get to do whatever you want. You go back to what my father said here. I mean, the tone's different now. He's stood up to the radical left, President Trump. He's proved himself willing to take a stand. And there's a few others now that are beginning to stand up. It's a political war, and it's really bringing down the whole country. Well, there's a few other pieces that I have that I wanted to get through as well, but I want to leave myself a little bit of time for our Bible study, which I keep pushing back. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Back in 1954, Herbert Armstrong wrote this article for the Good News magazine, and he titled it, Are You Just Waiting It Out? Are you just waiting it out? He talked in this article about this letter he received from a 21-year-old gal who had grown up exposed to the truth. She had some understanding of the true teachings of Christ and the prophecies of God. And yet, wherever she was from, she was in a situation where she felt isolated and in a remote location. And as she got older, she's a young adult now, she began to worry about what people in the job world or wherever else, what they might think if she really committed to the teachings of the true church. I mean, would they see her as a fanatic? She had been taught, as I said, from her youth on up about the prophecies of God, the second coming of Jesus Christ. But she was dragging her feet. She didn't want to fully commit to God's work. And so Mr. Armstrong wrote her a lengthy letter to encourage her to act. And then he ended up reproducing that letter in that Good News in 1954. I think he then ran the article again in 1959. But how many people are there tuning in to the Key of David program or visiting the trumpet.com website or perhaps receiving the Trumpet magazine in the mail or listening to these programs on KPCG? How many people are there who are in that same position as that young gal from the 1950s? Unwilling to go all the way for God. Perhaps afraid of what people might think. Figuring, well, I'll just wait it out and see what happens. Or from what I can tell, maybe there's a few years left, and so I don't have to act quite yet. Hosea 4 and verse 6 says about our people, and this has happened to so many of God's people in these last days, they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Obviously, that's not talking about materialistic knowledge. The knowledge that mankind lacks is spiritual in nature. And yet you can find it in the world's number one bestseller, the instruction book that God included with his creation, our Maker. All of those truths revealed in the Holy Bible. We talk a lot in this church about the work that's unique to God's church. You don't hear about that in Protestant denominations or in the Catholic Church. But in God's church, we constantly talk about God's work, the work that God is doing. Jesus Christ said his Father works. He said, I work. And when we're called into the church, there's a work. The reason is because there's a work to be done. Mr. Armstrong explained in a message he gave. This is from 1981, clip 4.
Now, it is not the part of every one of you to go to kings and presidents and prime ministers all over the world. He sends his apostles to do that kind of a job. But the apostles always had many brethren backing them up.
And so that's the way that it works in the church. You can read in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, about the government in the church. But then to use the analogy that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12, the church, God's church, is likened to a human body where there are those at the top, the head, in other words, the leadership. But then there's all the other various members and organs of the body as well, and everyone plays an important role. As he said there in that clip, I mean, not all of us are, you know, hopping aboard the G3 as he did back in 1985 and traveling the world and visiting with kings and prime ministers. But there are a lot of people that come in support of that work, members, co-workers, donors. And they all have a very important role to play. Here's what he continued to say in that same message, clip 5.
The average Christian in Christianity, Protestant or Catholic Christianity, just think they profess Christ, that's all. Now they just go ahead and enjoy life and have all the fun they want and do all the things Satan wants them to do. And they go to heaven when they die, or purgatory, or wherever. No, we have a much bigger responsibility than that. We have to develop character. Just as we had to grow from the time we were born of the flesh, and we had to grow up in a fleshly manner, in a physical manner, so in the kingdom of God, we must grow up spiritually, in spiritual character, in the very holiness, the character of God Himself. And so God has given us this job to do. And we need to all be interested. And part of it is your interest in the work and the progress of the work. And that's why I want to report to you this afternoon. I want to give you part of a report on my own stewardship.
And so God's people for so many years, as I know many of you can remember, heard a lot about the work. It continues today. We talk about it on this program. We try to keep you. There's a great email that's coming out now. I think it's if it's not every day, it's every week. But it's just news of the work. I gave you some bits from it at the start of the program today about the exhibit and such. It's on our minds because this is what God's mind is on. It's uppermost in God's mind, the work that's being done. I mean, if it's God's work, it's God's. It belongs to Him. And he's excited about it. But the natural man or mind of man, as 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to him. And so just some of those basic scriptures, the whole world is deceived. Revelation 12:9, Satan's the god of this world. And because of this deception, because of this God, the carnal man is hostile to the law of God, Romans 8:7. And it sees the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God. It sees that as foolishness. That's what most see today when they look at the Bible or when they hear spiritual knowledge. They just see it as foolishness. But there are a few who respond to God's call. In fact, if you go back over the course of this past century, I guess it's been about 90 years now since God opened Herbert Armstrong's mind to the truth. And you think about over that time, just how many tens of thousands of people God has drawn into the church. And how many thousands, tens of thousands of lives have changed for the better, have converted to God's truth as a result of God's work. Well, a lot of those people, as you know, have fallen away from the truth. And God wants to bring them back. Or in the case of new ones that have never been in the church, God wants to bring you along to where you can be more committed, more devoted to the work. It's just too easy to sit back and think, oh, well, so-and-so will do it. Some other person, some other family, some other group will take care of those responsibilities. But look, if God's opening your mind to the truth, if you're reading the trumpet, if you're watching the Key of David, and you're coming to understand the truth of God, but you're not acting on it, I mean, you're refusing to respond to God's call. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." God the Father calls. God the Father draws, as it says there in John 6. But the Bible also says, many are called, but few are chosen. Think about how many people just refuse to act when that call comes. Time is short. I mean, we're coming up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And God is really trying to wake us up to intensify our devotion to his work. That article that Mr. Armstrong wrote in 1954, this gal was kind of caught up into self-pity and just turning inward. Again, she found herself isolated. And it was because she was getting into the truth and her friends didn't like it. So she got discouraged. And that's what prompted this article. Are you just waiting it out? Or are you going to do something? This is part of the letter he wrote to that girl, and he included it in the good news. He told her, get your mind on your job in this world. Our calling to carry on God's mission, preparing the way for God's great supernatural intervention and saving this world, and the realization that while our labors now do not bring forth visible evidence of the changed and happy world to come, nevertheless, this is our part in it. For now and later, we shall rejoice to overflowing when we behold the world tomorrow beaming and shining in happiness and joy and righteousness, and then look back and realize we actually had a part in preparing the way for this happy world tomorrow. Bursting into glad and glorious song and exultation. That time is just now ahead of us, when those faithful few who've been supporting God's work in these very last days will be able to look back and realize we actually had a part in preparing the way for the wonderful world of tomorrow. Brad McDonald had a trumpet brief a few weeks back. I guess this goes back to March now, so a month and a half ago. He talked in this trumpet brief about trumpet readers who contact him or contact the church asking about this program or that article or this podcast, and they want to know more. They want a deeper relationship with us, with God's truth. And, of course, in that trumpet brief, he encouraged them to do more, to take those questions and those reflections seriously, as he put it, to not be led away by endless distractions. It's so easy to get caught up into it in this busy, fast-paced age. Don't let it happen, though. Pay attention. Listen to that still, small voice. And act on it. Let me take you through a few verses in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren in Ephesus. And he says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the eternal, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. God does the calling, like we read in John 6. And when he calls, we've got to respond. And walk worthy of the vocation. It's a job that God's given us to do. It's not like what you hear in Protestant denominations or in Catholic Christianity. There's a work to be done. There's a reason we're called into the church. There's a reason God's opened our mind to the truth. And we've got to keep this glorious goal right out in front of us and be mindful of the fact that it's a tremendous privilege and honor to come along ahead of the rest, to prepare the way for the happy world tomorrow. Can you put your heart into it? Can you do more? How much more? As you sit where you sit today, how much more can you do to help support God's work, to be involved in God's work, to take up this worthy cause and to act on it? President Truman made famous the statement, the buck stops here. He knew if there was a serious responsibility to take place, he had to act. He couldn't pass it off to someone else. Have you done that? It's not enough to sit back and say, well, I'm not, you know, I'm not the apostle. I'm not in the plane. I'm not flying here. I'm not on TV. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. What really could I do? Well, what if everyone thought that way? What if Harry Truman thought that way? What if Noah thought that way? Or Moses? Or David? Or Paul? Or Peter? Look at Noah just laboring on for decades, building an ark. What if he would have thought, well, this is just one man. All these people are mocking me and ridiculing me. Now, how much am I going to get done today? Or 10 years from now? Or 50 years from now? Or 100 years from now? And yet he continued on laboring for 100 years, a century. And because of that one man, we have a human civilization that still exists today. And you could go on and on with example after example from the Bible. Look at Jesus Christ. Vocation. Walk worthy of that vocation. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's the one body of Christ. There's one spirit behind it. There's one hope of our calling. Paul says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's only the one way of life. There's only the one God family. There's only one set of solutions, one God the Father, one Christ the Son, who can and actually will solve all the problems of this world. God's church, to imagine Christ or God or these passages saying, oh, and there's all these different branches or there's all these different heads. There's these different bodies or organizations or Christian denominations. Or two, or three, or five, or ten. In fact, the Bible says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father. This work that you tune into represents the one true way. And the fruits are there for everyone to see. If people are willing to open their eyes and to see what God is doing. I was describing it yesterday, to one of our visitors for the recital. Not in the church, but one that asked a lot of questions about the campus and our students and what we do here. And I explained how the college program works and how that students can come in and start college and then start in the work program and pay down their bill as they go and then graduate 4 years later and not graduate with a bill with this massive debt that so many students graduate with today. And how that we specialize in the liberal arts and balanced living, temperance. And this gal and her mother, they were fascinated. And at one point, one of them said, well, that's the way it should be in this world. I was just describing God's way of life. There's only one way. There's only one work. There's one set of, and when you see all that's happening in this world, this dark, evil world, look at the corruption. Look at the things I covered in the first segment. You think there's solutions to that? I mean, like my father said, it's nice to see someone fight back against such an evil movement, but still, it's so deep-seated, these appalling evils, and it just gets worse by the day. Don't you want to be part of the solution? Don't you want to contribute to preparing the way for a new government based upon God's perfect and righteous laws? Thousands have come along over the years and joined on with that cause. And you too, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you do, how old you may be, how young you may be, no matter how many problems you might have or struggles you're going against, you can share in this cause. You can join this worldwide crusade if you're willing. if you're willing to forsake the ways of this world and to join in this effort. No one's looking for perfect people. God knows we're flawed. God calls the lowly, it says in 1 Corinthians 1. But he calls the lowly to come out of this world and to come into the family of God. Christ isn't going to marry 150 different competing groups when he returns. The Bible says he will marry the bride, that is the church. But we've got to be with him. We've got to be in his church. We've got to be committed to this cause. And you can be. God will help you. God's church will help you. God's ministers will help you. I'll talk more tomorrow about just how important repentance is in this process and how that with God's help, I mean, you can repent. Thousands and thousands of others have done it. They've come out of addiction. They've come out of problems. They've come out of broken this and broken that, and they've cleaned up their lives with God's help. And then they've gotten behind this crusade. You should do it too. God needs you. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to send us some feedback or some questions, you can send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you tomorrow.